Good morning. At this time, our children are dismissed for junior church and for Joyful Sounds up through fifth grade. Again, if you'd like to keep your kids with you, they are more than welcome to stay here with us and to hear God's Word preached with their families. But they have the blessing of being able to go out toward the back and hear a lesson that is geared for them and with some wonderful volunteers who love them deeply. And so they are invited back toward there. And all the while, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but sometimes we have our bulletin and our order of service, and you know there's a reason why we do things in particular orders as well when we gather together on Sunday mornings. And one of the great things about spending time in prayer before we come to God's Word is just how much of an expression of dependence prayer is. And just in light of both the announcement that Bob had read, as well as all the needs that are in our congregation, of something we need to be reminded of is how dependent we are upon the Lord, of how we look to Him for guidance and for direction, for wisdom, for His grace, and for His mercy. And so that even when we come to the text and come to the Beatitudes and get to hear of mercy, that we do so dependent upon the Lord, that we need to hear from Him as our God speaks to us. So it is a great thing that we get to see this morning. Well, we are going to be picking up here in Matthew 5 from another Beatitude as Jesus spoke from the Sermon on the Mount. And so I would now invite you to please stand as we hear God's Word from Matthew 5 and verse 7. It says there, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Let's pray. Lord God, You do not need to say many words, yet for there to be profound truth that we desperately need to hear. Lord, I do pray that as we look at Your mercy and as we look at our lives and the need which we have to display such mercy, God, I pray that You would help us in our understanding. I pray that You would make us compassionate. I pray, Lord, that You would make us tenderhearted. And I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit, whatever it is that He desires to work within us, Lord, I pray that we would have willing spirits within us to respond to You. Lord, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for all Your good gifts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, Calvin Coolidge was one of the presidents of our country, and he served as president in the 1920s. He was the 30th president of the U.S., and there's a story which was reported years after his death of something which happened, this remarkable story from the early days of his presidency. It goes like this, that one morning while staying in a hotel, and well before the same security precautions were made around presidents, Coolidge was staying in this hotel and he awoke to discover a burglar quietly going through the pockets of his clothes. Just imagining something like that happening today. And rather than calling for the Secret Service, Coolidge calmly spoke to the young man and asked him not to take his watch chain because it had an engraved charm that was especially meaningful to him. And instead of stopping there, Coolidge began to continue to speak to this thief. And he discovered that the young man was a college student who had run out of money and had no way to pay his hotel bill or even to purchase a ticket back to campus. So Coolidge did something rather unexpected. He counted out $32 from his wallet, which, by the way, at this point, he had already persuaded the young man to return his money, and told him that the money was going to be a loan to him. And he advised the young man to leave the way he had come so that he wouldn't be caught by the Secret Service. And as the story goes, remarkably, the young man did indeed eventually pay the money back to Coolidge. It's a strange story, isn't it? That Calvin Coolidge had every right here to demand justice, and a great measure of justice was needed, but he chose to show mercy. The thief deserved a response, but received something different. And whether it's stories like this, like Coolidge, or if you're familiar with the story from Les Mis with Jean Valjean and the priest, which is always so moving, very similar to this, or whether from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and Edmund and the mercy which he receives from Aslan, there is something about mercy that really does resonate deep within us. It captures our hearts because it speaks to something far more profound than an earthly experience. It transcends, mercy does, the baseness of this world. There is something godly and heavenly about the reality of mercy. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Jesus here speaking, just with the Sermon on the Mount, again, describing those attributes of his kingdom. What are those things which the kingdom of God prizes? It says that his kingdom is full of mercy, not just the mercy which God has directed toward us. You know, we aren't simply the thief in Calvin Coolidge's room, but we are to live lives of mercy, like Coolidge did. Wherever the kingdom of God is, mercy is found. So what we want to do the next few minutes together is we're just going to look at 2 points here, really the two main elements of this passage, the life of mercy and the blessing of mercy. And so first, notice this life of mercy. You know, again, blessed are the merciful, those who live lives of mercy. What is the life of mercy? And one thing over the last week or so, I've been studying this passage, is I was floored by just how much Jesus has to say about mercy. I think, well, surely the Bible, it's a main theme throughout all of Scripture, but looking through the teachings of Jesus through the lens of mercy, it is profound how much of a central theme this really was to so much of what Jesus said, taught, and certainly what he did. The first thing I want to notice, though, here is how the life of mercy is one of dependence. Again, a word we've already said so far, but of dependence. And how we can see that actually is even right here in this passage. I don't know if when you kind of think of the Beatitudes, you think of this section of Scripture, that you know there are these blessings which Jesus is speaking. But have we ever thought of these blessings as having any type of order or direction, organization even? Do we kind of think of these things as kind of being like how we often read the book of Proverbs, of we feel like it's just kind of this random assortment of things which Jesus says, oh, and another thing, oh, and another blessing. But the Beatitudes, actually, if you look at them together, they really do go from the heart of humility to the actions of humility. The things that we've already looked at last few weeks, being poor in spirit, to mourn, again, that feeling of loss and being in need of something, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, this heart of humility. And then Jesus moves us toward the actions, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, to be persecuted for righteousness. So I think we can easily say that mercy comes from a heart that has first felt its spiritual bankruptcy and its own inability. the life of mercy is one which interprets our actions, which interprets our interactions with others through the lens of, here goes I, a sinner saved by the sheer grace of God. I deserve nothing. I am owed nothing. But the Lord has chosen to dispense His mercy on me. There is nothing inherently greater about me than this burglar stealing cash, than some frustrating or annoying neighbor, than either my friend or my enemy. There is nothing inherently greater about me than any of these things. So then, what is likely the biggest obstacle for extending mercy, for having a life of mercy? It's pride. The biggest enemy of being merciful is pride. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. You should too. We've all been in your situation. I did a good job with it. You should also. I earned where I got, and so should you. It wouldn't be fair if you didn't. I haven't made the mistakes you've made, so I should receive mercy, not you. Are these thoughts, whether consciously or subconsciously, ones you've ever wrestled with? If we're honest, we all have to say yes. We've all felt that, let's say, that tension or that weight of someone receiving mercy and be like, man, they shouldn't have gotten that. They didn't earn that. That's the point. I wouldn't have given that to them. Mercy stands at odds with such a heart. Consider the parable of the unmerciful servant. Again, one of Jesus' many parables that even touch on the theme of mercy. It's found in Matthew 18, where a servant who owes an unrepayable amount of money to his master, yet his master shows him forgiveness and he cancels his debt. When the servant comes across an individual who owes him a smaller amount of money that he owed his master, he holds that person, he holds his feet to the fire. He is violent with him, even Jesus says, and he has him thrown in jail. Jesus says he is unmerciful. It isn't that the other person, he obviously had a debt and one which he could not repay, though it was smaller. But this servant who had been forgiven so much, for him to see this individual through the lens of how he owes him, this is what Jesus actually says in Matthew 18, verse 32, as this servant, again, his master summons him and says to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. See, the one who is most willing to extend mercy to others is the one who realizes the depth of their debt toward the Lord. One of my favorite definitions of mercy, of what it means to be merciful, that I found this week was given by a guy, A.T. Pearson. He's the guy who actually followed Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Some big shoes to fill for this guy. But he had this remarkable description of what it means to live a life of mercy. And he says this: to be merciful, it is the forgiving spirit. It is the non-retaliating spirit. It is the spirit that gives up all attempts at self-vindication and would not return an injury for an injury, but rather good in the place of evil and love in the place of hatred. That is mercifulness. mercy being received by the forgiven soul, that soul comes to appreciate the beauty of mercy and yearns to exercise toward other offenders similar grace to that which is exercised toward one's self. And the merciful individual is the one who recognizes the depths of their standing before God and understands the beauty of that mercy that they have received and desires above all else for that to be extended, for that to go out because of the matchless beauty with which they have received from the Lord. So it's dependence upon God. That is what it means to be merciful. But something else I think is important for us to understand with this is that mercy is also not mere formalism. I think there's got to be a better word out there somewhere, but we're going to go with formalism, the formality of just simply doing certain things. That's your question. Where does mercy show up in your life? You think about maybe this past week, this past month, or even further. What are the ways in which, if we're honest, that we really have sought to be a channel of God's mercy toward others? Perhaps we think of duties that we've performed. Mercy, ministry, participation in helping out others. See, though, mercy really is a whole lot more than simply what we do. Mercy is not a program. It is not defined by a ministry. Jesus contrasts mercy with sacrifice. Jesus, he spends a lot of time in the gospel speaking to the Pharisees. He has a lot of interactions with them, calling out the ways in which they have really missed the mark when it comes to the heart of God. But yet the Pharisees, we say that, but Jesus actually recognizes that the Pharisees, they gave money to the poor. That's an act of mercy, is it not? They perform many acts of mercy. But in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has this interaction with them. And in verse 10, it says there that as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he, it's Jesus, heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus quotes to them, it's from Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But he obviously, the Lord, juxtaposes these two things. There's mercy and there's sacrifice in this context. The Pharisees, they were known to do all the duties of the law. They were where they were supposed to be. They abstained from what they should have abstained from in their understanding. They tithed and attended and memorized all that they should. Yet, Jesus said, they still missed mercy, real mercy. I think what Jesus highlights here as he's surrounded by the tax collectors and the sinners is that God wants his people to be alive in their hearts for others. He wants us to go beyond a Christian life of performance, but to really bring the gospel to those who are hurting. He wants us to want something more than just the cleaned up and tidy version of Christianity that we've all settled for way too long, but to have a heart for the brokenhearted. Does your heart break for the destitute and the hurting? Or are we too preoccupied with our own lives to even care? That's what Jesus highlights. But he also doesn't stop there. Jesus had, a couple different axes to grind with the Pharisees and a couple different ways in which he tells them that they missed the mark on mercy, and they are good words for us as well. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus makes perhaps a comparison that might surprise us. And in verse 23, he says this. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done while neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." That imagery strike you for just a moment. Straining out a gnat, yet swallowing a camel. What is the opposite of mercy in these stinging words of the Lord? This straining out of gnat, swallowing a camel, the opposite of mercy, what he's saying is when your religious impulses are exhausted after you have decided whether you can walk 100 or 150 steps on the Sabbath. Which one is it? That's your spiritual life. Whether these words or those are allowable for Christians to say or not. Christians can wear or do those things, but not those. And we have our list of the T's crossed and the I's dotted, and we will not allow one single gnat through this filter. And we have no time for the hungry, for the poor, for the brokenhearted, for the widow. Straining gnats and the formalism of the Christian life keeps us from genuine mercy so often. Swallow that camel. One writer, he said this. He said, "The bondage to triviality is the curse of the unmerciful." The bondage to triviality, the things that are of less consequence than being merciful, that is their curse. Our bondage to it. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." Therefore, if you want to be blessed, you must make war against the bondage of religious and worldly preoccupations and devote your life to the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. This is the life of mercy. It is a life of mercy which is not a secondary or tertiary element of Christianity. If we think so, we run the risk of swallowing a camel all the while straining out gnats in other areas of our lives. Then Jesus promises something wonderful and beautiful for those who are merciful. He says that they are blessed and that they will receive mercy. This is the blessing of mercy. And perhaps even reading this as it does to me, the first time that you read it, the blessing maybe reads a little strange to us. Is Jesus saying that our receiving mercy is dependent upon us being merciful, that first we have to be merciful so that God can show mercy to us? You can see how we can read it that way. Well, let me say, in one way, no, of course not. But also, there's a very real yes to this also, which is what Jesus is really highlighting. So, or else, why would he say it this way? So, let me explain to you what I mean. Why no? Why is us receiving mercy not dependent upon our being merciful to others? Because mercy, by definition, is what? It's unmerited. It's that I have not done anything to earn this. That's at its very definition what mercy is. There is no such thing as earning mercy. A convict, you know, pleads before the judge for mercy. The judge says, "You've broken all these laws. How can I give mercy?" So the convict says, "I am not pleading for justice. I am pleading for mercy." That's at the very core of its definition. And this is how salvation is brought to us. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, we have this description of our salvation, saying that He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Our sinful works demand our condemnation. Now that word, our sinful works demand our condemnation. God's mercy, not based on our deservedness, not based on any future good works that we would do. It is not based on my trying hard to please God, trying hard to be a better person. Mercy is not dependent on any of that from God. God's mercy says, the condemnation that rests on you, which you deserve, is now gone. I have removed it because it has been taken on by somebody else. No wrath remains on you. I have spent it all on my Son, the mercy of God. Nothing we can do to deserve that or earn that. There might be some here this morning who really struggle with being merciful. And perhaps some of our struggles of our being merciful to others is, have we really rested in God's mercy? Have we really sat and dwelt and just looked to the Father for His unspeakable and unending mercy, where we're still trying to be good enough. We're still trying to act Christian enough to pull ourselves together. And God says, it'll never be enough, which is precisely why I sent my Son. And even John 3:16 tells us why He did that is because He loves you. But we wrestle with mercy. But have we really come to understand the mercy which God has extended to us and given us? He says it is already paid. Jesus' final words on the cross ring out for you today. It is finished. Mercy is difficult to receive. It brings us low. I was actually just talking yesterday with Kevin Ford about this. He made a mention as he was praying of that one West Virginia encounter with that lady. There was another where during the mission trip on the last evening on Friday night, you know, all the different teams like us were gathered together, as well as all the homeowners, all these different homes that these teams had worked on during the week. And there's an opportunity for people just to share testimonies, both from the teams that were there, but also from these homeowners. And there's one from a home. There are multiple that really struck pretty hard, but there's one in particular I've thought about often, and it was a gentleman who, you know, wasn't particularly old. He was, you know, maybe in his 50s or so, maybe even a little younger than that. And you think of all the different homes that have been worked on this week. There were a lot of, you know, widowed ladies, a lot of older couples. Not everyone, but a lot of that. And so this guy kind of stuck out a little bit as a younger gentleman, and he you know, he raised his hand. He wanted to speak. And he said, going through this process where he has these teams come in and help work on his house, he had had some injuries and some health issues, which had made it really difficult to do some of these projects at his home, some things that had built on each other as well. So these teams are coming in, and he talks about how hard it is to receive help. It's like, it is so hard to ask people to do things for me, which I have been able to do on my own for my whole life. And for me to ask somebody else to receive this free gift from someone else, when I feel like I should be so capable of doing this on my own. He said, the main thing that I have learned from this is God has taught me humility through this process in a way he didn't expect. And I think what he was speaking to, and I think it's the reason why my own heart really went out toward him in this, is something that we all struggle with, is we really grasp the depths of the mercy of God extended to us. Jesus said, it is finished. The mercy of God for us rests in it. So in one important way, God's showing mercy is not dependent upon our showing mercy. However, why did Jesus say this? What does he mean? The blessing of mercy to the merciful is something that number one, it might be something which we even get a taste of here on earth. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, there Paul harping on even some Old Testament passages, but he says there, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For one who sows mercy will reap mercy, we could even say. The one whose hand so often extends mercy to others will have mercy extended to them, something which we all would desire. Mercy is not something we extend so that we can get mercy from another, but the law of the harvest reminds us how important our sowing is. There's not a person in here who would not say, in those moments when we know that we've messed up, you know, which one of us would not ask the Lord for mercy? Which one of us would not ask for those around us to be merciful to us? We love mercy when we're on the receiving end of it, do we not? Mercy is not something we extend so that we can get mercy from another, but the law of the harvest reminds us how important it is. Yet libraries could be filled with records of moments that the merciful were extended unjust persecution, because we live in a fallen world. But the merciful, Jesus says, will be blessed with mercy. While on earth, the mercy of God may simply be the comfort to the soul which our mercy brings. The Holy Spirit working in our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17, says this. It says, a man who is kind benefits himself. I like how the Old King James renders this. I think I actually have that up there as well. Proverbs 11, 17 from the King James, where it says there that the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. That there is something beneficial to our very hearts and lives in how we show mercy to others. The life of mercy is a life of spiritual health. It is a life of freedom. The life of fairness, of just deserts, of eye for an eye, it is one then which puts a weight on our shoulders we were never meant to bear. To live life, to live the life of fairness, puts a weight on us that God did not intend us to bear. It becomes a life of record keeping. It becomes a life of comparison, of earning, of judging, and of performance. That is not the life that is found in the kingdom of Christ. The blessing and mercy of God is Him saying, put all of that on me. Be lifted from this burden. Extend mercy to the weary. Show grace where it is not deserved. And find your own soul lifted above the shackles of this world. God shows the merciful person mercy in this very life. But also in the life to come. Even if the merciful find no mercy here on earth, God is indeed merciful to them. God sees us, He knows us, He loves us, and He is merciful. What fear do we have of being merciful when the Lord stands as our judge? Psalm 18, there David says in verse 25, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Speaking of God, with the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. All of the ways which we continue to need God's mercy on us, He will grant it. When we see our Lord face to face, mercy will not be lacking. When we come to see our God and we see His holiness, we get a taste of His splendor. Only then will we really, truly understand His mercy. When we see how great our God is, how set apart He is,